Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
I don't like rejection. I don't know many people who do. Rejection is an incredibly hard thing to go through. For whatever reason, people are rejecting you. It is incredibly hard. In fact, I have experienced rejection a number of times through life, as you have, and I can remember thinking that the emotional pain of rejection is so terrible, I would rather be hit than go through rejection, right? Can you accept me? Hit me, and then you can accept me. Would that be better? That would be better, because the emotional anguish of being rejected is so terrible. It is so hard. It is so difficult. Peter starts off his epistle to a group of Christians that have experienced and are experiencing extreme rejection based on their faith. Now, persecution is a spectrum, okay? When we're talking about persecution, yeah, there are brothers and sisters around the world who face death for following Christ. That's extreme persecution. There are some who they might lose their jobs, or they might lose their social standing, or they have to get a different government ID card saying that they're a Christian if they choose to follow Christ, and they're taxed at a different rate. That's some serious persecution. And then there's social persecution. There's the emotional cost of following Jesus. There's ridicule and exclusion and rejection. Now, it's further down here, but it still is persecution. It still hurts. It's still difficult. So I figured we haven't done this in a minute. Let's open it up to you guys. What are ways, how have we seen in our culture, in American culture, how does society reject Christians? And I'm not saying when Christians are acting a fool and they're being jerks and they're saying really mean, hateful, spiteful things and people are calling them out on that. You're not being rejected because of your faith in Christ or because of your religious practice. You're being rejected because you're acting like a jerk. No, I'm talking, how does society reject Christians when we're acting Christians and doing Christianly things and we are living the life according to the scriptures? What are some things you can think of? What's that? They mock us, yeah. For what? Not wanting to live together before you get married. How weird, how bizarre, how strange. What else? You are all with me until I'm like, all right, give me some examples. And you're like, just over here. Passed over for a job. Yeah. Oh, that's happened within our congregation a number of times. Yep. Mm-hmm. If you have to work on a Sunday morning, right? You're supposed to be protected by that legally if you're upfront about it and everything. But, you know, Claudia? Right. Right. Yeah, just how weird, how bizarre. Fantasy world, get out. Yeah. What's that? Oh, yeah, making adoptions hard. Yeah, Catholic Charities, because they wanted to follow their strongly held beliefs. They just closed down a number of years ago in Massachusetts because they couldn't go against their strongly held beliefs. Yeah. Actually, that has become a major problem, and all of a sudden we have problems with foster care, and they're like, we can't find enough foster families. Well, you've closed down a number of institutions that want to foster children because you're trying to force them to violate their conscience, which, you know, I don't ever want to force anyone to violate their conscience, even if they're wrong. That's not a safe thing to do. Yeah, good. Here's some I came up with. Sunday services. Oh, my goodness. I have an acquaintance. He has a podcast. He was a Christian. He's become an atheist. And now his podcast is about, like, why Christians are dumb. And so I'll listen to it every so often. And the close of the podcast, their motto is, and remember, if you don't go to church on Sunday, Sunday is just a second Saturday, right? How dare you waste half of your week, or a quarter of your weekend going to church? You guys are so stupid. Honor your father and mother. This one I put more for the younger students here, right? If your friends are trying to get you to do something, you're like, well, my parents don't want me to do that. I need to honor my father and mother, right? How's that going to go? Is everyone going to be like, high fives, everybody. You're the coolest one. Fist bump, right? No. Dedication to Scripture. Oh, this one happened. So, like, if you're online, or sometimes you have a conversation with people, and you're talking about your strongly held beliefs, and they're like, well, do you eat shellfish? And then they're like, oh, do you wear cotton or clothes that are blended with another fiber? Oh, you're not following the Bible. How stupid are you? And it's like, well, no. Now I have to have a whole conversation about what it means that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and what of the Old Testament we still follow and what was pointing towards the coming of Jesus Christ, right? But does anyone want to have that conversation? No, they don't want to have that conversation. Like, they just want to get their digs in there. And I'm like, listen, Jesus came, he died for my sins, he fulfilled the food laws, and now by the grace of God, I can eat bacon that's wrapped around shrimp. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Sexual ethics, right? Sexual ethics throughout the Old and New Testament there's always characters in there throughout the Old and New Testament. They have failed to live up to this. I'm not trying to cast aspersions, but the image of sex that God has given us, our morality, is sex between a man and a woman in marriage, right? And outside of that, he calls it sin. You can't get around that in the Old or New Testament, and the Bible is filled with people like that. And we talk about our current sexual ethics, and people are like, you guys, like, not only are we weird, we are immoral for holding to that standard of sexual ethic. Cosmology, right? We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Something can't come out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. People are like, wow, that's stupid. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You're saying something happened out of nothing? Anything that begins to exist has a cause. Anything that begins to exist has a cause. That's true. So the universe began to exist, therefore the universe had a cause. What is that cause? You think we're ridiculous for saying that there is a God who lives outside of the universe, who is transcendent, that did that? But not only that, we Christians, we believe in the supernatural. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. We believe that there are angels, supernatural beings, that are in God's army, that help humanity, that help God's believers. We believe that there are demons, fallen angels, that try to harm humanity. They're actually trying to harm God by harming the people God loves, right? We believe that. We believe in a personal devil who hates you and who hates all the things of God. And people are like, wow, that's awful, and that's stupid. You guys are crazy. That's dumb. We also believe that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within all of us believers. And we get mocked and ridiculed for all those things. It is hard to go through rejection, and when we're made fun of. And so as we go through this rejection, we get made fun of, we get socially ostracized, maybe you don't get the job that you wanted, maybe it damages your relationship with your family. How do we respond to that? As we're about to see in 1 Peter, Peter tells the people that he's talking to, the Christians who are facing persecution and rejection, he tells them their response to rejection should be to praise God. What? Why praise God when we are rejected by society? Join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that verb there, blessed be, he's not just saying, it's not a passive thing. He's saying praise to these individuals who are living in exile. Praise be to God. So it starts out here. I mean, if you were consoling somebody who is having a hard time, this starts out good, right? They're having a hard time. They've gone through rejection. They've gone through difficulty, and he's identifying with them. He's acknowledging their pain. And then he goes in verse 3, and what do you do to this? Blessed be. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of what's happened here. ooh, this is weird. Okay, so let's back up here. He says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay, there's not like an official dispersion, but he lists off all these places. It's basically modern-day Turkey, and it takes up the space of about the state of California. So this is a large number of people in a large area, and he lists these off according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit. So God knew that you were going to be thrown out of your home. He calls them the elect exiles because they are Christians who have been driven from their homes because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and God knew it was going to happen. Why did they get driven from their home? Well, in the ancient first century, this is under the Roman Empire, under Roman rule, if you came to faith in Jesus, it changed your whole life. No longer are you going to the public temples and public ceremonies where they're having pagan sacrifices because you are now dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they would say you're antisocial. No longer can you go and be a part of the trade guild that you were a part of, because where did they have the meetings? They had the meetings in the temples where they were sacrificing to false gods and practicing temple prostitution as part of the meeting. So now you're being a bad worker. And then you're not going to the temple to worship. You're not going to the temple to glorify these false gods anymore. And so you're not going with your family. In Roman culture, they saw worship in the local temple as a unifying factor of the family. And if you have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ and you've experienced his resurrection power in your life and you're no longer willing to go and make sacrifices to false gods, to demons, working, pretending to be gods, if you're no longer willing to participate in temple prostitution, abusing yourself and abusing the person and damaging your marriage in the process, now you're seen as anti-family. So you are anti-society, you are anti-social, you are anti-work, you are anti-family. And the social rejection, there wasn't physical rejection at this point, that came later in chronologically from what First Peter's writing, the social rejection became so bad, they couldn't get work, they couldn't spend time with their family, they were driven from their towns, and they had to go and find a new place to live because they followed Jesus. Now, I've experienced rejection because I followed Jesus before. Many of you have as well. However, I have not had to leave my house or my home or where I lived because of rejection for following the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. And it was difficult. I mean, and Peter says, so your response is bless God in the moment. Bless God because you have been driven out. Blessed be. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be your response. Why? Why praise God when we've been rejected by society? It hurts. You want to talk about rejection. Here's the thing. After church, go stand in line somewhere. Find a long line. Go to the grocery store. Go to the supermarket. Go to an amusement park. I don't care. Find a long line. And just stand in it. And what I mean by just stand in it, I mean when the line starts moving, don't move. Just stand there. What's going to happen? Anger. Chaos. Frustration, yelling. And it's weird too, because we're all conditioned, so no one's like gonna go around you. They're gonna be like, come on, go. Hey, the line, sir, just stand there. They're gonna, or better yet, go to the bridge. The bridge always has a nice slowdown, right? Get to a point where it stops traffic, and then you're stopped on the bridge, nothing's moving, and then when it starts going, don't move. What is going to happen to you? Yeah, honking on the horn, cursing, yelling, hand gestures, which, by the way, one of the young adults pointed something great out. He's like, man, when people flip you off, give them a thumbs up. Nothing infuriates them more than giving them a thumbs up with a big smile. And it's phenomenal. It works. It's fantastic. Man, and when you do that, they get angrier. Like, oh, what is wrong with you? I'm angry. You're supposed to return anger with anger. Now I'm going to overcome evil with good. Hey, how's it going? Right? It's great. If you stand in line and don't move, if you're in a car in a freeway not moving, people get angry, people get upset. That is the Christian life Peter is telling us about. Jesus came to set up the kingdom of God. It will never be the kingdom of man. It will never be the kingdom of humanity. The kingdom of God is not the United States. The kingdom of God, it was not the Roman Empire. The kingdom of God isn't Europe. It's not anything. It's not Western culture. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus. It is an invisible kingdom that is already here, and it is coming in power one day. It is already here. It is not yet here. It is made manifest when God's people work in God's name to display God's power. So it's invisible in one sense, but it is also physical in another sense. And don't ever confuse the kingdom of man with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God works exactly opposite in so many different ways than the kingdom of man. It's like standing in line and never moving. People get angry. Why are you not acting the way that everyone else is acting? Because we are following a different set of rules. And Peter says, when people get angry, you should praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? This is so weird. Why praise God when society rejects us? Because we are living to a different set of standards. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So he's saying here, God has caused you to be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have trusted that Jesus died for your sins, he rose again, that he's given you new life. You have been changed and fundamentally transformed. And born into what? A living hope, he says in verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That living hope is that just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, one day every follower of Jesus will be resurrected from the dead too. We will have a glorified body. And this world will be resurrected. This world will be transformed into the kingdom of God. And it won't be the way it currently is. It won't be the way things are right now. It will be the way things ought to be. We have this living hope. And he says in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I mean, if I told you, like, hey, look, you're going to get $1 million in a week, but people are going to say whatever they want about you, and it's going to be nasty. How are you going to endure that? Feelings are going to get hurt. It's going to be hard. But you're going to be like, yeah, I got $1 million at the end of this. Say whatever you want to me. Come on. Retirement's coming. I got 1 week. You can say whatever you want, and then I'm never going to have to deal with you guys again. That's Peter's image here. He's saying, yes, it is hard. It is difficult, but you have an inheritance that is far greater than $1 million. It is far greater than anything you are going to experience. We see later on in the scriptures, it says, for those who follow Christ, we are co-reigning with Jesus in the new kingdom. Think about that. We are ruling in the new heaven and the new earth with Jesus. I don't have an imagination to understand what that means. I've read tons about it. I've read books upon books about what in the world that could mean. And the answer is we lack the imagination to understand what it means to rule with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth in our resurrected bodies. It is going to be glorious. It is far better than $1 million payday. It's far better than $1 billion payday. And Peter is saying, in the midst of this hardship, you have been called to something great. You have an inheritance because of the blood of Jesus that can't be taken away. It won't fade. So no matter how much they make fun of you, no matter how much they hate you, you have that inheritance. It can't be taken away from you because of who God is. Wow. Wow. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And this is what he says, for the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And he says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yeah, none of the people Peter's writing to have seen Jesus, and yet they believe in him. None of us, as far as I'm aware of, have seen Jesus, and yet we believe in him. This is what philosophers call a properly basic truth. You do not need to be convinced. You don't need to know the science behind the fact that you are breathing to be aware that you are breathing and that you need to breathe for life. Do you? No, you don't. And you don't need to be aware of the scientific facts for the breath of air in your lungs to sustain your life. You do not need to be aware of that. You don't need to be aware of how much oxygen is actually in the air and how much nitrogen is. You don't need to know what the mix is. It's a properly basic belief. You don't need to understand philosophical arguments that to understand that you are you, right? No one has to come and say, Tim, are you sure that you're you? And you're like, I'm not sure that I'm me, right? Like, maybe I'm somebody else. Maybe I'm the president, right? Like, no, that doesn't happen because we have properly basic beliefs that we do not need external evidence for because they're properly basic. The same thing is true for your Christian faith. Yes, there are external evidences that Jesus was risen from the dead, that God exists, that there is objective morality that God has set into the universe. Yes, there is evidences, but you don't need those evidences because it's a properly basic belief, especially when you hear the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit convinces you it's true. You accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit within you who is convincing you this is true, this is true, this is true, even though the world might say it's not, even though the world might ridicule you. It is true. And why does Peter say this is happening? Why does he tell them to praise? He says, well, you go through these trials, but it is a testing of the genuineness of your faith. As gold refined by fire. It is purifying your faith, is the image Peter's giving us here. How would you respond if you found a maggot on your body? It's proper. How would you respond if you found a whole bunch of maggots on your body? Everyone's just like, why did I come today? What? Putting these images in my mind. Yeah, just awful. Oh, that's the proper response. Maggots. Oh. Years ago, when I was in seminary, my Hebrew professor, Dr. Rigsby, who is now died and gone home with Jesus, just a wonderful man. He's a short little guy. He looked like the grandpa from Up, although he didn't sound like Ed Asner, and he had a much better, like he was always one of the most joyful people I ever knew. He comes in, and he had a hard time. He was aging in his mid-80s when I knew him, and he had burned his knee really bad, and they could not get it to heal for months because the problem was he had all this necrotic dead tissue on his knee, and as they're trying to give him antibiotics, as they're giving him the right nutrients, the body was sending all of the nutrients to the dead tissue where it was doing no good. And so they couldn't get it to heal up. So he came in one day, you know, limping in as he always did with this injury, and he was really excited. He was so excited. He's like, guys, I think we found the answer. And we're like, oh, great. You know, what's going on? He said, my doctors, they are going to fit a terrarium around my knee and fill it with medical grade maggots. And he's saying this with a smile on his face, right? Where most of us would be like, oh no, because he's saying, because what the maggots do is they eat necrotic tissue, dead tissue, and they won't eat any of the living tissue. And so doctors are starting to use this as a medical procedure because they will eat all the dead tissue away, freeing up the body to heal itself. And he was so excited about this. And he said, and my doctor said some might get out once in a while and that's fine. They'll be crawling around the class maybe. And he's all excited about this. And what? They might get out. And the rest of us are responding the way everyone else is, like, this is awful. This is what Peter's telling us here. He is saying, praise God when you are rejected by society. And you're like, why? It's awful. It hurts. I need to talk to somebody about this and cry and scream and yell and get angry. And Peter's saying, no, don't do that. When you get rejected by society, because your beliefs are weird, because you follow the morality of Christ instead of the morality of whatever the world is or whatever culture you happen to live at the time. When you get rejected, praise God. That should be your response. As you got the maggots, you know. That's the image. It's like, he's saying, because what God is doing, it is like gold being refined in fire. It hurts. You put the gold in the fire, flames, negative. But eventually you get pure gold out of it. It's like a terrarium of maggots around dead tissue. You put that terrarium around and it eats the dead things away. Peter is saying, when we live in society and we get rejected for following Jesus, we get rejected for proclaiming the name of Jesus, we get made fun of for the way we live in our dedication to Jesus. He said, God uses that to redefine us, to hone us, to make us more like Jesus, to take on the character of Jesus, to make us more of the people that we should be and not the people that we currently are. God uses that to change us. That's why, church, the most blessed people you know, the closest, most godly Christians you know, I guarantee you 99% of the time, they are people who have gone through intense trials and difficulties and chose to follow Jesus through it. Because they've gone through the fire. They've had the maggot terrarium around them. And all the dead things have been eaten off. So Peter says, we should praise God when society rejects us, because God has given us an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are rejected by society because you have followed Jesus, praise God. It confirms that everything is true. It confirms that there is a God, a living hope. It confirms that there is a God in heaven. More so, it confirms and changes you. God will use the hatred, use the rejection to change you and transform you more and more into the image of Christ. And then Peter says this. In verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Okay, that was really long and complex. What Peter is saying, he says, there were prophets of old. And you remember the prophets. To be a prophet in the Old Testament, you had to hear the audible voice of God. Now, I'm not talking about the still small voice of God. I've heard that before. I've experienced that before. I experienced that. I have not heard the audible voice of God while I'm just sitting praying. And all of a sudden God says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Nathan. And here's what I want you to say. Wow. I would love to experience that. I mean, be horrified in the moment, but I would love to experience it. Wouldn't you? I have never seen a vision of heaven outside of artists' renditions and music and poetry. I've never, ever. I wish that I could. I want to see the throne room of God. I want to see the angelic choir. I want to see the loved ones that I've had that have gone before me. I've never experienced that like an angel has. And here Peter is saying, better than the prophets, better than the angels who have access up to heaven, better than hearing an audible voice of God, you have something far better and far more valuable. You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly. You know that you know that you know that you have been adopted by God through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You know that you know that you know that your sin is forgiven through the blood of Jesus. You know, you know, you know. The prophets longed to experience that. They would have traded hearing the audible voice of God for the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ in a moment, without hesitation, without thought. The angels in heaven would trade their lofty position so that they could experience the joy that you and I have experienced of having our sins cleansed by Jesus, of the joy when we first believed that Jesus died for me and he rose again. Wow. And so Peter says, because of all this, I know you're going through a hardship. I know it is difficult. But your response, it isn't anger. It isn't hatred. It isn't trying to defend God. It isn't trying to point out how offensive their talks have been to Christianity and Western civilization. No, your response to being rejected, to being persecuted, to being ridiculed, Peter says, is to rejoice, is to praise God that you have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. It can't perish, it can't fade away, it can't be taken away. Zombies. Talked about maggots, now we gotta go to zombies. It's amazed me watching over the last 15 years. Those of you who don't know me well, I'm like a big comic book fan. And I also like to look at the monsters of a society. I think the monsters of a society, you know, the fictional monsters of society, tell us a lot about that society. So the last 15 years, zombies, which have been around for a long time, but zombies have been, you know, it's like gotten real, fictional zombies have been around for a long time, in case anyone misunderstood what I was saying. The popularity in the last 15 years has skyrocketed so much to the point there are children's shows with zombies. I mean, what do zombies do? They eat people. And they're like, hey, this horrifying creature that eats people, let's make a children's show out of it. Great. Let's make a children's game out of it. That's fantastic. And somehow they managed to do it, and it's not like the most horrifying thing in the world. Anyway, I think there's something in the zombies about the Christian life. Here you have zombies, which are dead. They're dead things. And, you know, they have communities. They walk in groups. They have hobbies, right? The long walks that I mentioned before. And they have goals. Their goal is to eat living people. And if you get bit by a zombie, in most zombie lore fiction, what happens? You turn into a zombie. They want you to become part of their group, right? It's a loving act. They just want you to be part of the team. And the living people are like, no, I don't want to. And in fact, you watch any movies, shows, read any comics about it, right? There is a huge resistance to try and keep away from becoming like one of the undead. That's kind of the image Peter gives us here. He says, you were called out of a dead culture. You were called out of death. You don't have a dead hope. I mean, think about the things everyone puts their hope in. I hope to get all this money. And what happens when you die? Everyone has the same net value when they die. Zero. Right? It's not eternal. I want to get this good job. Jobs come and go, more so now than they did 50 years ago, but even then they'd come and go. I want good health. Yeah, you can be the biggest health nut. And oh my goodness, I saw someone post a meme about Richard Simmons. They're like, man, I'm looking at Richard Simmons and Keith Richards, and I'm questioning the whole healthy living thing all of a sudden. How is this possible? Richard Simmons is passed, and Keith Richards is still alive. You put your hope in anything, and it will fail you. That's why Peter calls it a dead hope, but we have a living hope. It goes beyond death. And so we have a culture that is dead. It can't put its hope in anything living. And we have a hope that goes on and on and on forever, that no matter how dark today gets, the sun will always come. No matter how difficult it is right now, there are better days to come. That I am not living my best life now. One day when King Jesus comes, I will live my best life, and the day after that will be better than the day before, and the day after that will be better and better and better. And yet the society is like, no, come join us, be like us. Now, the problem with that analogy, though, is us as Christians, what do? We need to take people who are running after things that will not fulfill, that will ultimately fail them, and say, come live, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, be transformed. And Peter's telling us, when they reject you and it hurts, when they treat you weird and it hurts, what do? We have to praise God. Now, that's hard, isn't it? How hard is it? It's really hard. It's so hard. Oftentimes, we tend to shut up and we just kind of try and go in the background and be a chameleon about our Christian faith because rejection hurts. Yesterday, my kids have been asking, the older ones, not the little one, have been begging to go over to the Palisades Mall since we got here to do that ropes course thing. You know what I'm talking about? That ninja course? That is 6 stories tall. Right? The course itself is like 5 levels. And then there's another level you're above because there's the underground level. So you're up 6 stories. And they've been begging and begging and begging. Let's go. So finally, you know, whatever. They wore me down. And I was like, fine, let's go. So we go. And let me tell you, when I was younger, about, you know, 20 years ago, I lived on high ropes courses. I had zero problem. I'm harnessed in. What can go wrong, right? You know those pamper poles where you jump, you just have to jump off and try and hit a beach ball or whatever? Like, no problem. I would just jump, no problem. I'm already harnessed in. Nothing bad can happen to me. So I go on this thing with the kids, and I am just like, oh, my. My body is like, nope, can't do this. It's horrible. And so I'm like, oh, yeah, this is so hard. I can't. Ah. And, you know, after I'm done, like, breathing hard, I'm like, okay, Nathan, look, you're fine. You are strapped in. You're fine. You're strapped in. Everything's fine. I'm like, and you've done this before. You're strapped in. You can't go anywhere. My brain totally knew that was the case. My body did not. It never stopped, like, producing more sweat than I thought humanly possible the whole time. And, of course, one of my kids is like, I'm going to do everything on the... So every level, like, multiple times. Okay, let's go to the next one. Oh, it was horrifying. It's horrifying. My brain couldn't get over it. So I'm talking to the workers while, you know, one of the kids is just running around. I'm talking to one of the workers, and I said, how long did it take you to get easy? Or to get, you know, comfortable with this whole thing, right? Because they're just like wandering around, like, no problem. I'm holding on to the thing. They're no problem at all. They're looking down. They're like, that's not a problem. And the one guy said, I became comfortable after I fell off about 10 times. But he's tethered in, right? So he said, once I fell, whoa, and I realized, oh, I'm fine, you know. After about 10 times, no problem, no fear anymore. So you got to fall 10 times before you're able to get up. And as I'm like thinking about this, praying, I'm like, God, why is this happening right here? I'm like, ha-ha, metaphor for Sunday service. Thank you, children, for forcing me to do something I didn't want to do. That's the case, because when people make fun of us, mock us, ridicule us for our faith, it hurts. So what do? We withdraw and we don't share our faith, right? We just become like little hermits and hermit crabs, and we live over here and we're like, no, we're not going to share it. And or when we see something offensive, we get angry and we lash out. Like, for example, what happened at the opening ceremony at the Olympics. If you've been on social media, that's a joy right now. Because if you saw at the Paris Olympics, there was what some people were saying was a ridicule of the Last Supper by Da Vinci. There was like an image of that. And then other people are coming back and saying, no, it was a Bacchanalian, like the god Dionysus feast or whatever. And you Christians are so stupid that you get offended at everything. You stupid Christians have no reason to be offended, stupid Christians. But you just called me stupid, right? But all the offense that's going around, and people are like, oh, it's horrible, it's terrible, and oh, you are stupid, you don't even know, and oh, maybe you should like this, maybe they should, you know, you guys are ridiculing Jesus. No, we're not. Yes, we are, and you deserve it, and maybe you should be introspective, right? And all the responses that Christians are giving and, you know, all this stuff, I'm over here at this text going like, what does Peter say? Hey, if people are ridiculing Jesus, guess what? They can't humiliate him more than he's already been humiliated on the cross. So he can take it. And guess what? We are not an honor religion. I don't have to defend God's honor. I don't have to defend Jesus's honor. They can defend their own honor. I am called to be faithful to them, not to defend their honor. I believe in a God who's living, not a dead God that I have to prop up somehow with clever arguments. No, he can defend his own honor. Peter, what does he say? He says, be faithful. And when they mock you, and when they ridicule you, and when they put a picture of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper up here, and they're mocking and ridicule Jesus, how should you respond? Praise God. Praise God, because it's confirming that you truly are a believer. You're angry about it because they're ridiculing your Lord? Okay. You're heartbroken because there's people who need Jesus that all they see is something that they can laugh at? Yeah, be heartbroken. And at the end of the day, he says, praise God, because this is going to transform you and it's going to transform those around it. We have a big God that we serve, and we can praise him even when it hurts. When you are rejected for following Jesus, praise God that you have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is hard to do. You're going to have to fall off the course at least 10 times to realize, I'm okay. So fall off the course 10 times. Train your soul, train your mind to praise God when you're offended. Instead of lashing out, instead of arguing, instead of defending, choose to praise God, even out loud. Can you imagine that? Maybe I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that on social media. We'll see what happens. Post a picture of that and I'll be like, praise God. We'll see what happens. Fantastic. Yeah, and we're all laughing because like, oh, don't do that. That's incredible. Yeah, but you know what? I'm going to get phone calls. I'm going to have conversations with people, and I'm going to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because of this. That's how this works. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. But praise God when you are rejected. It means the kingdom is real and the kingdom is here. Let's pray. Father, this is so counterintuitive. When I am offended, when my beliefs are attacked, I want to fight, I want to defend, I want to get angry, I want to get upset, I want to cry. And yet here you spoke through your servant Peter to people who were rejected. People who are driven from their homes, their jobs, their careers. And the first thing you tell them is to praise you. To praise you that they've undergone this for the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for us as a congregation when we face rejection. I pray that it is rejection that we are facing because we are living out the Christian life, because we are proclaiming the name of Jesus, not because we are acting foolishly, acting hatefully, acting meanly, bigoted, or just nasty, the way some Christians will try and defend themselves or their beliefs or even you. No, help people to know that we are Christians by our love. Help people to know that there is a God in heaven because the way we respond to rejection and hatred and ridicule is to praise you. Father, I know that's hard. It's impossible for me. I just want to argue. It's impossible for me. We just want to get angry and offended. But Father, there is no offense greater than the offense of King Jesus being crucified on the cross. There's no humiliation greater than that. If he endured that, we can endure this. Help us to praise you that there is a coming kingdom, that we have an inheritance that no amount of ridicule, no amount of hatred, no amount of rejection can take away. There is a kingdom that is coming, and there we will rule with Jesus Christ forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.